All right, the scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Right. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. It's a wonderful song. It reminded me of a long time ago that I used to hear that song. What a blessing to be reminded of that. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. As we think about prayer and we think about praying to Jesus, that's one of the things that we do. We do pray to God, having a talk with Jesus. I need to ask you to pray for Ed Schaefer, Scott Schaefer's dad. He's been in hospital. He's going to be going into rehab. Pray for him, pray for them as they consider his situation and whether he's going to be able to stay at home or go to somewhere that he can have a lot of care, a lot of love, and be joined by other people. But please pray for Scott and his family. Pray for Jackie as they take care of Ed, and pray for Ed as he has to adjust. Pray that his legs would strengthen because he's having trouble with his legs. I want to say that we're glad to see Andrew here. It's never easy to have a child be in an accident and get that phone call. We're glad that Ashley is doing well and that she's got some bumps and bruises, as Levi explained to you, but we'll pray that she continues to do well. She was concussed, so she's going to be dealing with that. So pray that everything clears up quickly and that she'll be back, not having to worry about any of that stuff as she's continuing to just shine rightly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you give us in Christ. As we have a little talk this morning, we pray for Ed and others that you ask, Lord, that you would strengthen their body, strengthen Ed's body. We pray and thank you for Malcolm getting better. We pray for Ashley to get well, to heal, for the mind to relax, the body to stop hurting and to feel a sense of relief from all that. I pray for Ed, who lost his mother last night. We pray, God, that you would just be with them, with Jackie and just as she leads her small group. We pray for their little family there on Wednesdays that come together every Wednesday. We pray for your help for them as they minister to each other, the loss of a loved one. We pray, God, that you would just be with our church family as we go through the summer here. We're already in the end of June, and we're celebrating Father's Day. We thank you for that, Lord. We know it is our fathers who lead us to the Lord, that the secret things that belong to the Lord are given to them, and that they are to teach their children, to raise them up in the ways of the Lord, to leave a faith legacy. As we consider now how to love, how to live, and how to work in this world, we pray, God, that you would bless our fathers with wisdom. Seems like by the time you raise your children that the job's over, and it's over before you know it. I pray, God, that you would help fathers have wisdom and patience and love. And as they live, they would live, as you call us to live, quiet lives, tranquil, peaceful lives, that they would sow that into their families, that they would work hard, work diligently. As they come in front of their family on a regular basis, I pray that you would give them those moments to share faith with Christ, how it impacts their life, that they would proclaim your word to the next generation and your power to those who come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a verse here, a chapter and verse. Psalm 71, verse 18, it says, "So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." That's a powerful verse, isn't it? That's from Psalm 71, verse 18. There is something about our faith that we are to leave a legacy that God has given us. And so as we think about Father's Day, I want to wish all of you a happy Father's Day. Being a good dad means making tough, sacrificial decisions sometimes, decisions that tell our children what's important to us. And I came across this. It says in his book, Achieving Success Without Failing Your Family, Paul Faulkner describes the decisions of an insurance executive speaking at a businessman's convention to a man that stressed the importance of being a father first. The man's daughter was in the audience. And so in the middle of the talk, he turned to her and asked her, "Sweetheart, do you remember the time I won the $1 million round table 3 years in a row?" And she said, "No, Dad, I don't guess I do." And then he asked her, "Well, do you remember when we used to have those Dairy Queen dates?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I remember that." And then he turned to the audience to make the point that daughters don't remember when you sell $1 million worth of insurance, but they do remember special dates. The point being that a lot of time that we think of impressing our kids with lots of impressive things that we are focused on, a lot of times it's those small moments when you took them to Dairy Queen or wherever that you took them, maybe to Sarah's here, being in this area. But I asked Kate, I said, you know, like Kate was saying Happy Father's Day, and she said, I have a memory, Dad. I have a memory when you were pushing me on the merry-go-round, that thing that you hold on to, and the faster it goes, the harder it is to hold on to. And there's a picture of her laid flat out in the sand when she was really little, too. That's what my daughter remembered. And she goes, I said, "I don't remember that picture. I don't think I have that picture. Send that to me." She goes, and Melissa goes, "I don't know if I have that. I might have it. I probably have it." And Kate goes, "Oh, I've got it." We mess up, don't we, dads? Well, Paul is like a good dad here to this very young church. And so we find him going back over the lessons that he had taught. He keeps referring to the fact, he says, "You remember when we taught you?" You know, it's those doorknob issues that you are about to leave or your daughter's about to leave and you tell her, you know, make sure you buckle up. Make sure you do whatever it is that you want to do. Make sure you wear a coat. You know, "I know, Dad. I knew you were going to say that." You know, like all those lessons, you know, that you think that if you don't say it, I don't know about you, but I used to say if I don't say it, they're not going to remember. They're not going to do it. So if I say it, maybe they'll remember and it'll be, you know, it'll stick in their mind because my dad told me to do it, right? So here's a doorknob issue for you for Paul. He's one to talk to them about love, about living, and about working. And so he's talking to this church as a father to this young church that is a young bunch of young Christians. And in chapter 4, Paul is making the point that belief is to be backed up by behavior. And you can tell me all day long what you believe. Like a dad, you can tell me all along what you believe, but if you don't live it out, I mean, faith is as much caught as it is taught. And so, you know, like the little boy that asked his mom, "How come every time Dad drives, all the idiots are out there?" Right? They just seem to show up when Dad's driving. Well, in chapter 4, Paul is saying that true faith is to be lived out. That good news, the redemption of our lives, is supposed to be followed by the good life, that is to be lived out in ourselves, through ourselves. And like with our children, faith is caught as much as it is taught. They pick up your habits, your qualities. And so the best way we can teach our families is to anchor them to the Word of God by walking it like we talk it, living a life that pleases God, marked by a life of love, he said last week. Remember, we were called to love and not lust. And that we are to live a life that pleases God, to walk in holiness. And today, we're talking about walking in harmony. This morning, I want to give you three ways to walk in harmony with the church and with your family. The way the church remains relevant in a culture that's shifting today is not trying to be like the culture. The way the church remains relevant is to do something really different. We are to love one another. And Jesus said, by that way, by doing that, they will know you're my disciples. In other words, the what's in you is coming out of you. And I always say that a lot. If it's in you, it will be expressed out of you, especially when pressure, when you get hit by life and life runs into you, that it will come out of you. So this morning, I want to give you three things: to love one another, to live godly lives, and number three, work diligently with your jobs. And then I'm going to give you a last point, kind of a for Dad's Day before we go get our ice cream sundaes. But you can't get them until the second service. I don't think they have them in between services. And they have root beer floats too, for you guys that like root beer floats. So let's go on to the first one here, loving one another. As we think about it, we know that Jesus said that, to love one another. Paul is commending them for their love for one another. Now concerning, he says, brotherly love, phileo, we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love from that. You have no need for anyone to write you. Nobody needs to write you about this, he says. But I'm writing you. I'm writing you anyway, right? Isn't that what parents do? They say, you don't really need to hear this. I've told you 100,000 times, but I'm going to tell you again 100,000 times because you want to repeat it. You want to make sure they hear it. You want to make sure that you want them to have those dad-isms and those mom-isms that they take with them. And so you need to know, you don't have to need anyone to write it down. Paul writes it down, and he brings it up, and he commends them. And I want you to understand something, that what we celebrate is something that we want replicated. What we replicate is usually what we celebrate. So he's catching them doing the right thing. He's catching them doing the right thing. And so look at here. Jesus told the disciples in John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it has to be genuine, doesn't it? If it's fake, it really reveals itself. It's got to be something that's real. It's like, you know when a family loves each other. You know when a church loves each other. So notice Paul commends them for it. He says, I can tell, he says at the end of verse 9, the last part of it, he says, I can tell you've been taught by God to love one another. I can tell by the way that you act that you've been taught by God. In other words, it's coming out of you. He's saying that I can recognize that as a part of your life. And he commends them for it. A good father encourages and empowers his children by catching them doing what is right. What we replicate, we celebrate. What we celebrate, we replicate. Catch them doing right things, Dad. Just don't look for the two pins they knock down. I'm good at that. I'm really good at noticing the two pins they didn't knock down. But sometimes you have to ignore the two pins and notice the eight that they got, they knocked down. Help them have some wins. Verse 10 here, for that indeed, he says, is what you are doing. So he's telling them, you've been taught by God to love one another. I don't need to write you about this. I can tell you've been taught by God. In other words, it's coming out of you. And that in verse 10, he says, what you're doing, for indeed, this is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So he's talking about brotherly love. That's in verse 9. And then he's also saying that love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a mark of the believer. It's the birthmark of a believer. And it's coming out of them so much that it's contagious. Notice that it's spreading all over the place. And they're hearing about it throughout Macedonia. It's not just staying in Thessalonica. You've been to somebody's house. You ever been to somebody's house where it's really a lot of fun, a lot of love going on? And you know that. You always want to go back there, don't you? You want to hang out with those people. And there's always a Kool-Aid mom or somebody that, hey, I want to go over to such and such's house. And your kid starts living over there sometimes. You have to tell them. You'd have to come home every once in a while. They don't like you. I'm kidding. Just making sure you're awake out there. So we have to know that this growing in love, that it's the circulatory system of the church body. I believe Warren Wiersbe said that. That love is the circulatory system of the church body. You want to cultivate that in your home. If you want to have it in your house, you want to have it in your home. It's a family thing. Church is a family. We are called brothers and sisters. We are to have phileo love for each other, that familial love. And so to cultivate harmony in the home and harmony in the church, love one another. Love is contagious. It spreads. And so it's a carry. That's the extent of their love. Brotherly love, love is fruit of the Spirit. Grow in love, he says. Do so more and more. He repeated himself, didn't he? He repeated himself like a lot of good dads and moms do. You know, my dad used to tell me, you can't hit your sister. She may hit you, but you can't hit her. I needed a lot of reminding about that. But my dad got onto me. He says, you can't hit her. You got to love your sister. Well, tell her she's got to love me too, right? So, number one, love one another. Number two, live godly lives. Live godly lives. As we think about living godly lives, what does that mean? Well, he spells it out for us. Godly living is spelled out by Paul in this passage as we think about it in verse 11. He says, aspire to live godly lives. I looked up that word aspire, and it means to study, which is strange. I thought of it as a goal, but it does mean to study, to aim at living quietly. That's the first point. He says, live quietly. He's got a trio here. Live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. But I think of Jesus' life when I think of living a quiet life. Didn't mean that you stay silent, you never say anything. But you are a tranquil person, meek person. And meekness is not weakness. You've heard that. Meekness is strength under control. I mean, after all, when you think about it, you're supposed to walk properly with those outside of the faith. That's what this verse finally gets to, is that people are going to see you in the way that you act, and you're supposed to live quiet lives. You're not supposed to be walking around with your face all red and your fist clenched. And you're supposed to adorn the gospel. So it matters the way you live. Screaming and calling people names does not win them for Christ. You are only hurting your witness to those around you. So you're supposed to live quiet lives, peaceful lives, tranquil lives. Notice it's something that it's supposed to be a part of the Christian. In Titus chapter 3, he says this, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. So we're supposed to be abounding in love for one another, like growing in that love, and we're supposed to live godly lives. Godly lives are pleasing to God. We're supposed to live lives pleasing to God. We're to love one another. We're to live godly lives. Think about your home, dads. When we think about this passage, thinking about a father is to anchor his children to the truth. You'd be the anchor man. And so you are needing to live this out in front of them. So the first thing you should do is when you lead with love. That's what he starts with. We lead with love. The second thing is that E, encourage and empower your family. What are we encouraging and empower our family with? Consistency in compassion. As much as my kids know that I get mad and that I may sound like a big old lion, they can trust me. They know that I love them with all my heart. They do. And they can trust that. So I need to be consistent and I need to be compassionate. I need to be understanding. It doesn't mean I always was and I never messed up. Because when you mess up, dads, you fess up, right? You mess up, you fess up. There were times when I'd get very mad because they did something they shouldn't have done, but I got too angry about it. So I go up and apologize. And so there's never too late to do that. You can start today. You're to be the thermostat in your home. You're to live quietly. You're to mind your own affairs, but you're to be the thermostat. What does a thermostat do? It sets the temperature and the tone in the room. What's my temperature in my house? I have the ability to warm it up if it needs warmed. I have the ability to refresh it if it needs cooled. You know, in case Melissa loses her temper, I have to come in and calm things down. I know she looks like she doesn't lose her temper. but she does. Oh, yeah. So we begin with a face of grace, right? So when we come into the house, what's our face look like? When our children see us, are they looking forward to seeing us? Begin with a face of grace. Your family reflects your tone. It's the same way in the church. It's the same way in the church. Family reflects the tone of the leadership. Be active in your family's spiritual life. Don't be passive. Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Let them hear you read the scriptures. Let them hear you pray. You say, well, I'm not a very good prayer. It doesn't matter. Pray. Learn. Get better at it. Be active in your faith. And after all, you probably may have only short times of interactions with your kids, especially once they start school. When they're young, you got a lot of time with them. You can come and go. I remember when our kids, we could take them down to Pizza Hut. I could go to lunch with them in the middle of the day. I'd have a white shirt on, and a kid would be standing up in the thing with their greasy little paws wanting to hold onto my shirt, you know, when they're standing up in your chair, and you'd have to go. What? We spent time together. We looked forward. We created those moments. We wanted to spend time, not passively, but actively. They'd hear me pray over our meal, over pizza, or whatever it was. Let them hear you. Let your family hear you. Chuck Swindoll says this, don't underestimate the importance of cultivating your family's spiritual appetite. Yes, you cultivate it. Fathers, he says, listen up. Your wife and kids long for you to be their spiritual pace setter. Children love knowing that their dad loves God, walks with God, and talks about God. Never underestimate your role as the spiritual head. If your wife is running circles around you in this area, that tells me a lot more about you than about her. And don't think the kids don't notice and wonder. Does dad love God? Does dad carry his Bible? Does dad come in? Is he okay? Is he upset about anything? They think about all this. Live quietly. Live tranquil. And then it says, you know, mind your own business, basically. Mind your own affairs. Isn't that interesting that he put that with it? Living godly lives is, a godly living is living quietly and tranquil, but mind your own business. And it reminded me of Pittsburgh when I first came to Pittsburgh. I'm from Ohio. I've been here for 20 years or 19 years. I'd never heard some of the words that I ever came across when I first came to Pittsburgh. Nebby. Nebby. Where did you get this word nebby? I'd have someone say, I'm just being nebby. I'd be nebby. I had to go look it up in a dictionary, for goodness sakes. But I did go look it up. I actually looked it up. It's got something from a Scottish background. The phrase means nebby is Western Pennsylvania. It actually named Western Pennsylvania. It's like, yeah, you got the location right. It says it means to be picky or gossipy. Originally, it meant nosy or snooping. Nebby is a vestige of Scot-Irish. And the word neb means nose or beak. So don't stick your beak where it doesn't belong, right? Isn't that what it is? Living godly lives, it says, God's telling us in his word to live quiet lives, peaceful, tranquil lives, and cultivate that. But it also says, mind your own affairs. Don't be nebby. Don't be nebby. Don't be nebbing into everybody's business. The great difference, this is from a commentary, the great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interests of others first and busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right is there's a difference between that, right? Always somebody always paying attention to everybody else's sins, and they're nebby. So we're to live quietly. We're to mind our own affairs. Don't be a busybody. Don't be nebby. Meddling in matters you shouldn't be meddling in. Helps adorn the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That actually adorns the gospel. In other words, it makes it attractive to people. When people love one another, when they live godly lives, and they set the temperature and the tone in their household. As a man, as a father, helping your kids learn from you. They learn how you treat other people by the way you treat them. And so as we think about it, the last phrase here is working diligently. Working diligently. In UPS, we used to have a saying. I worked for them for a while. in management. It was work smart, not hard. Well, here I'm telling you, it's work hard, work diligently. As far as what Paul is saying, work with your own hands. Isn't that interesting that he's telling us to live godly lives and that our labor is to be prompted by love? In other words, we are motivated by Jesus to do everything to the glory of God. And as people are over us, they learn what a Christian's like and how he works. And there's nothing more hurting of the witness of Christ if someone acts lazy. He says, work diligently. He says, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and then work with your hands as we told you, as we instructed you, as we commanded you. That's what he's saying. He's reminded him. I told you to work hard. Work hard with your hands. There's nothing wrong with manual labor. As we think about manual labor, in the Greek culture, they didn't think it was so great. They thought that it was better. They thought it was better. It was below them. That man was that. In contrast, to this aspect, they thought that people should work for them. That manual labor was below them. In contrast, think about what God did. He sent his son, who was a carpenter, who was the king of the universe. Or he had fishermen as apostles. He had tent makers as missionaries. Paul was a tent maker. And so here we see there's nothing wrong with hard work. I love this saying. We are to see our job as a garden to tend, to be caring for it. We are to see our job as a blessing, not a curse, be thankful for it. And we are to see our job as a calling, not a career, be sincere about it. What is Paul telling us here? Well, notice what he says in verse 12. He says, walk properly before outsiders. So optics is an issue for Paul. He's saying, the way that you work is visible to everybody and to outsiders, not just to the people inside the church, but to the people outside the church. So as we think about this, we're thinking about working properly before outsiders, walking properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one. He follows that up with being dependent on no one. So some people who were Christians, they got the idea that, remember that they thought Jesus was coming. They quit their jobs, some of them. And they thought, well, I'll just sponge off of people until he returns. I won't get a job. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be dependent on somebody. Some were convinced that Jesus was returning and there was no reason for working. They'd become idle. Listen to what he says in the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Going around basically sticking their beak in where it doesn't belong. And he says, you're hurting the witness of the church. Remember in chapter 4, he started out talking about living a life that pleases God, to walk in holiness, to walk in love, not lust, to abstain from sexual immorality. By the way, all these guys coming up to me and saying, my wife's going to have to apply that sermon you gave last week. And I was like, what? No, ladies come up and talk to me about that afterwards, but I couldn't figure that out. But walk properly. The optics to outsiders is important. And we're to be faithful to that. So optics, the way you love, the way you live, the way you work, has all been brought up. These are important matters to Paul. Paul's saying, don't quit doing what you're supposed to be doing because Jesus is coming back. Work until he, occupy till he comes. And so keep loving with one another. Keep bearing one another's burdens. Notice the phrase, walk properly before outsiders. Loving one another. Jesus said, love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Live godly lives, peaceful, tranquil. Work diligently, and whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Be self-sufficient, basically, is what he's saying. Take care of yourself, take care of your family. That's what a good dad would tell anybody, wouldn't it? As we think about it, good dads are anchormen. And an anchorman leads with love. He loves and leads his family. And so I had that word compass and clock up there, okay? So when we apply this, what's the compass that a man of faith has? He has the Bible. He has Jesus. What does a compass do? It gives us direction. What's the clock do? The clock tells us what we do with our daily time matters. I look at that picture that Kate showed me, and that she's real little in it. She's small. There's another picture she showed me with her hair sticking up. I used to call her Spike because her hair used to stand straight up on its head. It goes so fast. And now she's getting married. And, you know, we're getting ready for a wedding here in August. And it made me think about it as I sat on the back of my porch today that there's going to be in a few weeks here, she won't be in my house anymore. And I don't know how you guys handled that, but I'm glad for her. I celebrate that for her, but I miss all those earlier days when she was growing up. I think I had trouble with the compass and the clock because I'd get caught up with things and the clock seemed to go so fast and I didn't have time and it was always like when I was there to enjoy the moment. Guys, I'm telling you to enjoy the moment. Each minute that goes by, enjoy it. But keep focused on the compass. Don't lose sight of the compass because you can sell millions of dollars in insurance and they're only going to remember those things that are important to them, the dates that you spent time with them at Dairy Queen, McDonald's, my favorite, Burger King, and all those places that you love and led them in those little moments with the compass and the clock. Jesus is our true north. A clock represents time. You know, direction and distance. They talk about that in golf. I'm talking to you about it in life. The little decisions that you make have a lifetime of effect. And how deeply you love God, how much you pray with them, how much you help them to know how deeply you love Christ is important. Don't let a minute go by. Don't let a day go by where they don't know that. Love Christ and honor him. It will take them down the road way beyond your time and my time for the next generation. A legacy of faith. Secondly, encourage them. Harmony in the home. Harmony in the home. Set the tone. Be loving. Turn it up if it needs warmed up. Turn it down if it's too heated. If you've messed up, fess up. And love your family. Lead your family. Love and lead. Encourage them. Harmony in your home. Be an active model. In other words, you need to be willing to move and change as they need it. And being active means discipline. That's the next part. A balance of rules plus relationship. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Relationship, I love you, I love you, I love you. No rules leads to rebellion. You need both. That's from Josh McDowell. He said that. At least that's who I heard it from. Rules plus relationship. You need to be able to tell them you love them, but you also need to tell them no. And they'll respect you. And as mad as you get, they'll trust you. My kids love and trust me. I know they do. Even though I've been given the big voice to protect them, and I've used it sometimes unwisely, I've had to go tell them I love them, I'm sorry. They understand it. Be willing to lead them spiritually, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. The secret of harmony in the home and on the job is the fullness of the Spirit, a dependence on God for your strength and your wisdom. Ask God for help. It's not an easy job. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. My encouragement to you is to lead your family in this way. To love and lead, to encourage, to be an active model, to set the temperature and the tone, disciplining them when they need it, catching them when they do right things, right? What you celebrate, you replicate. What you replicate, celebrate. It encourages it to keep going. And balance your life and your love with rules as well as relationship. And spiritually, rely on God through it all. And pray hard. And pray often. That's my happy Father's Day to you, that you would lead your family as an anchor man in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we pray that we would live a life pleasing to you, that we would not only walk our walk in holiness, but we would do your will, and do your will with the right attitude. And God, as we think about it, that we are to love and not lust, that we are to love one another, we are taught by you, Lord, that we are to love our neighbors. We are taught by you to love those who are outside of the faith. God, we thank you as we come to you now to aspire, to help us to study, to set goals, to mind our own affairs, to live quietly, and to work with our hands. Father, I pray for our men. I wave them in front of you for the power of the Holy Spirit and ask that you would help them to love you supremely and others sacrificially, and leave a legacy of faith, to be an anchor man in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you all love, live, and work diligently to please the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.